Good day, radio friends. Shall we read together four portions in the Psalms of David? First, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Next, Psalm 14, commencing from verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And now Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And finally, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We have read together of four men, described by the Spirit of God through David. The first was a fruitful man. The second, a filthy man. The third, a forsaken man. And the fourth, a forgiven man. Let us look a little closer at these four men and see what we can learn from them. First, the fruitful man of Psalm 1. The blessed man described herein is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He only can answer to the description given. Notice, first of all, he was a separated man. He walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor did he stand in the way of sinners, nor did he sit in the seat of the scornful. Our Lord Jesus had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. He was the holy, harmless, undefiled, pure and holy Son of God. His whole life, from the cradle to the cross, was devoted to God his Father. It was a lonely path he trod. From every human soul apart, known to himself and God alone, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet, from the track, he turned not back to where we lay in sin and shame. He sought us. Blessed be his name. Secondly, he was the obedient man. The Savior loved and read and studied and quoted and obeyed fully all the Word of God. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in that word he meditated by day and by night, so that his whole life delighted the Father's heart. Then he was the fruitful man. He was a true vine, and brought forth such an abundant crop of fruit that God was glorified as never before. Christ could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Truly, he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Then he was a prosperous man. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It was written of him in Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He was triumphant over the devil's threefold temptation. First, to obtain sustenance without dependence, stones into bread. Second, over his suggestion to enjoy preservation apart from obedience. Cast yourself down from the temple. And then over the temptation to enter into glory without suffering. For the devil promised him all the glories of the world if he would fall down and worship him. Now let's look at the second man of Psalm 14. The filthy man. God's eyes reigns the universe. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God searched the world in vain for a human being who is perfect in all his thoughts and words and ways and acts. God's verdict was, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. This is true of all humanity. For in another place, God declared, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man's filthiness in God's sight is evidenced by the fact that even his own righteousnesses are described as being filthy rags. His manner of life is declared as being filthy. His speech is declared as being filthy. While even the money he uses to satisfy his sinful desires is described as being filthy lucre. There is nothing complimentary to man in the Bible. This is why it is hated so much, and its pages remain largely unread. In Romans chapter 3, God gives to man a full-length portrait of himself, as he really is. There is none righteous, no, not one, is the divine fiat. Wise indeed is that one who accepts God's verdict, and then like Job owns, behold, I am vile. Or like the publican cries, as he beats upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Thirdly, let us consider the forsaken man. Who is it who cries in the opening verse of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is surely apparent to all, for these were the very words that came from the lips of the Son of God as he hung upon the cross. In other words, the fruitful man of Psalm 1 has become the forsaken man of Psalm 22. The one who delighted his Father with his fruitfulness and prompt and perfect obedience to his will is now forsaken of his God as he hangs in ignominy and shame, despised and rejected of men upon that cross. Why did God forsake the fruitful man? There is only one answer. Our Lord Jesus, on that cross, was bearing in his own body all our sins. He gladly assumed the liability for them all and allowed God to lay them upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that through his stripes we might be healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. As the divine sin-bearer hung upon that cross, all the fierce wrath of a holy God fell in unparalleled fury upon him. All God's holiness and hatred of sin was revealed when God averted his gaze from our substitute as he offered himself as a sacrifice on behalf of us poor, filthy, lost, guilty, helpless, and hell-deserving sinners. We do well to sing, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Bearest all my ill for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred, now cloudless peace for me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thine open bosom was my ward. Thou braced that storm for me. And now because the storm, in all its fury, has fallen and has exhausted itself upon the head of our divine substitute, peace may become yours and mine if we come as sinners and put our faith and our confidence in the one who bore our sins and died in our stead upon that cross long, long ago. Now let's look at the fourth man, the forgiven man, as he sings his glad song of deliverance. Blessed is the man whose transgression or sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Thus speaks the filthy man of Psalm 14. How does it come about that he is now the forgiven man? He who sighed in Psalm 14 sings in Psalm 32. Here is the answer. The fruitful man of Psalm 1, our Lord Jesus, became the forsaken man of Psalm 22, in order that the filthy man of Psalm 14 might become the forgiven man of Psalm 32. How then can a vile sinner be certain of his forgiveness? Is it possible that a man can know without any peradventure and doubt that all his sins have been forgiven, have gone from God's sight, and banished from God's remembrance forever? Yes, thank God. The Word of God bears testimony to the fact that every sinner who puts his faith and trust in Christ can have said regarding him, I write unto you, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why not sing with Top Lady, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Here then is the story of the four men. The fruitful man of Psalm 1 became the forsaken man of Psalm 22, that the filthy man of Psalm 14 might become the forgiven man of Psalm 32. May you become that forgiven man for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Thus we pray thee, O God, thy word as it is made known today. We know that the entrance of thy word giveth light. May it do so in this case, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to read a portion from the fourth chapter of Luke, commencing from the 16th verse, where it is said, Our Lord Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It is the custom of a king, when he ascends the throne for the first time, to make a speech in which he outlines his desires for his people and the purpose of his reign. The same is true of a president of a republic at his inauguration. On this occasion, he outlines his policy and seeks the cooperation of the nation in carrying it out. We have read together the first sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. It was given as he entered upon his public ministry at the age of 30 years. Prior to this, he had lived in Nazareth and had followed the occupation of a carpenter. During those 30 silent years of obscurity, he had been subject to his mother and his supposed father. Everyone imagined that he was the son of Joseph. They did not for one moment suspect that the long-promised Messiah, who as the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, was in their very midst. They did not know that the one whom they called the carpenter's son was none other than the incarnate Son of the eternal God, the mighty Creator. But the time of his obscurity was now over. After his baptism by John in the river Jordan, thus fulfilling all righteousness, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. From this period of testing, he emerged triumphantly, and, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, the province in which the little village of Nazareth, where we had been brought up, was situated. On the Sabbath day, as was his custom, he made his way to the little synagogue. As the official reader, he was handed the prophecy of Isaiah. Saturated as he was with the scriptures, he opened the book at the right place and began to read. It was a prophecy that Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, had recorded nearly 700 years before. And the Lord Jesus read it carefully and clearly. When he came to the words, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," he closed the book. Then, with the eyes of the congregation fastened on him, he said simply, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." As he began to speak, it is recorded they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Let us look at these words that Jesus read and discover what this royal proclamation contains. For it reveals the purpose of our Lord's coming into this world and outlines his heart's desire for those for whose sake he came. First, we will notice the power or the authority behind this royal proclamation. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Our Lord's earthly life, from his birth to the cross, was lived under the absolute control, guidance, and power of the Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the 40 days of temptation. He spake in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was through the selfsame Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God as a sacrifice for our sins. And he was declared or manifested to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from among the dead. Thus, all the omnipotence of the Godhead lies behind this royal proclamation to make good in us what Christ obtained for us and which he here declares to us. Many proclamations of earth, good in their aims, fail because there is no power to carry out the program that has been outlined. But such is not the case with this one. For the Bible says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." Christians delight to sing of the one whose love is as great as his power, which knows neither measure nor end. Secondly, let us look at the beneficiaries of this royal proclamation. In this, Christ gives us a graphic picture of all humanity as seen by God. Happy is the person who recognizes his own description and then takes the place and the name that the Son of God gives him. In this proclamation, there is a fivefold description of the sinner as God declares him to be by nature. Note it carefully. First, he is described as poor. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Man is viewed in the Bible as a spiritual bankrupt. Sin has robbed him of his innocence, decency, courage, and wisdom. Man is described as being without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Though man boasts of his fancied wisdom and strength and self-sufficiency, yet in the sight of God he is viewed as being helpless and hopeless. It is only when the sinner is brought to see and confess his abject poverty that he will appreciate the blessedness of these words of the Savior, and says from the heart, "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." Boast not of your wealth, your great knowledge, your superior family connections, your excellent position, or your sincerity in religion, my unsaved friend. For Christ declares you to be nothing but a poor, guilty, helpless, bankrupt sinner. Get busy and file your papers for spiritual bankruptcy, and then trust in Christ, and all your poverty will disappear to be replaced by spiritual wealth beyond your wildest dreams. Second, the sinner is described as being brokenhearted. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Sin has not only robbed God, it has also bereaved him. Think of all the sorrow, pain, and suffering that sin has brought. Under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, Man's proud and rebellious heart is broken, that it might be healed by the Son of God, the great physician. David, in his great penitential psalm, cried, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Christ wounds that he may heal. Before he could heal the brokenhearted, he himself had to say, "Sorrow hath broken my heart." All our sins were borne by him, that he might receive in himself all the judgment which was there due. Is there a brokenhearted person listening in, who's been brought to see his deep, deep need of God's salvation? Rest assured, there is spiritual healing for you, for he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Third, man by nature is spoken of as a captive. For Christ went on to say, to preach deliverance to the captives. Sin has not only robbed and bereaved mankind, but it has also enslaved him. It has turned the world into a vast prison house, and not one of the prisoners can escape by his own ingenuity or his own efforts. The key to this vast dungeon was thrown into the fires of the judgment of God's wrath. But Christ plunged into that awful fire and emerged triumphantly in the power of an endless life with the keys of death and Hades hanging upon his girdle. Upon every sinner's wrists and ankles hang the shackles of sin. Sinful words, sinful thoughts, sinful deeds, and a sinful attitude adopted toward God. Man is described as being the bond slave of sin, and as being led captive by the devil. Christ came into this world to provide a deliverance from sin's slavery, and thus to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. All who come to Christ, just as they are, with their chains still hanging on their wrists, will find he is able to deliver them from the chains of habit, of lust, of superstition, of religious prejudice, of ignorance, and of pride, so that they can truthfully and joyously sing, "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the praises of his grace be spoken, who died for me." Fourth, man by nature is described as being blind. For Christ went on to say, "And recovering of sight to the blind." Sin has blinded mankind. Each unsaved person is described as having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him because of the blindness of his heart. And again, we read, "The god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This is why Christ said to Nicodemus, one of the most religious and moral men of his day, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Man by nature is blind to his true condition and to spiritual truth and to God's way of salvation. For we read, "The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." What he needs is to have his eyes opened. And this the Lord Jesus offers to do. To every sinner who is willing to have his spiritual vision, Christ will enable him to see himself in his true light, that of a guilty sinner. He will then open his spiritual understanding to see that on the cross he bore all his sins, took his place and died in his stead, thus accomplishing all the work needed for his salvation. He will then show him that by simple faith in his finished work and a sincere acceptance of him as his own personal Savior, salvation full and free and eternal shall be his present and eternal possession. Then God speaks of the unsaved as being bruised, for Christ said, "To set at liberty them that are bruised." Each unsaved person is like that traveler in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped and wounded and left him half dead. The Savior, in order to meet our need, came from heaven with glory to the shameful cross, was there wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The gospel message is, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God, it is still true that he receiveth sinners and eat it with them. Why not own your need right here and now and say, Lord Jesus, I own this description of me as being true. I'm just a poor, broken-hearted captive, blinded and bruised sinner. But I thank thee for this royal proclamation. I praise thee for going to the cross, for willingly bearing all my sins and taking my place and dying in my stead. And believing that thou hast loved me and given thyself for me, I now receive thee as my own Savior, henceforth to own thee as the Lord of my life. If this confession comes from your heart, rest assured, the benefits of this royal proclamation shall be extended to you. May he grant it for his name's sake.
Shall we have a word of prayer together? Our Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon this message that shall go forth today. Grant, we pray, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, and that those who hear may hear with a hearing of faith and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.